Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and world without end. And everybody said amen, because the scripture, Paul writes amen at the end of that verse, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Well, it's always a great privilege to stand before you, have an opportunity to study or preach the message from the Word of God. I look forward to our time together today in His Word, but before I get started with that, I got a couple of things I want to take care of before we get started. To Carol, we're happy you're with us, that you've moved in with Steve, and welcome to our fellowship here. We look forward to getting better acquainted with you in the coming days. And in our audience today, we have a preaching brother of mine, Brother Dale Foster, who has preached the word, 150 years maybe. I don't know. He's held up very well, though, you can tell. But he's a missionary to India and does a lot of great work. And I just uphold him and esteem him highly. I'm glad he's able to be with us today, Dale. We're happy to have you here. Always happy to have a fellow preacher in the crowd. It's always great to have an opportunity to go away. As you know, some of us went away up to the Harding Lecture of the beginning of last week, a week ago, and spent through Wednesday there, and all of us that went had a great time. We had a great time of fellowship. Well over 1,000 in the auditorium at every meeting, and the singing was wonderful. The lessons were great, and so we're charged up about that. That's a marvelous, marvelous thing to be able to get your batteries charged like that. One of my elders today, I won't mention which one, but Tom Jones said to me, that slipped out, Tom, sorry. He said, you're gonna have to resurrect your preaching skills, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, that's about right. It's been several Lord's days since, maybe three, since I stood before you as the preacher. We just had some extraordinary things that were going on here as activities, and that's all right. That's great. I always look forward to a little break every once in a while, but it's a privilege for us, for me, to be with you today, and we're going to get into our lesson right now. From the book of 1 Timothy, I want to share with you, and I'm also going to say to you that this is a sermon that was written before I went and heard all of the other gospel preaching that I heard this past week. So it is possible that some of that might slip into what I have to say, but I'm going to try to be a good steward of time and stick with my notes, because I believe we have some things here I want to say to you. The title of the lesson was Something to Remember, and I hope you'll get that when we read this particular passage in the book of 1 Timothy. We're reading from chapter 4 in the first 6 verses, and there's a lot of, I'm going to say a lot of really good exegetical information here that you can go in a lot of directions with and fill your bucket with, but I'm going to hone in on the last phrase and maybe an idea that Paul was encouraging a young preacher, Timothy, to do, and follow up from that in just a couple of moments. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. That's unfortunate, isn't it? I mean, here the Spirit is making a recognition. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. King James says, with thanksgiving. Be grateful for it. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. We've already read about three sermon topics, haven't we, Dale, right in this initial going on. The next verse, do we have another verse there? No, we don't. Okay, let me include one more. Verse 6 should be there. If you put the brethren, now Paul is saying this to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that's all the things he listed in those five verses, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto you have already or you have attained. Now what I want to sort of hone in on here is the idea of remembering. There are some things that we struggle with when it comes to the idea of remembering. Now, I know that God gives us memory for a reason. And He has also apparently given all of us a forgetter. I just made that part up, okay? I don't know what else to call it. But you can forget things. When I was in school, we had a professor who was what we called absent-minded. He was an absent-minded professor. He was always losing his notes, and often when he came to class, he didn't remember where he had left off and would ask us as a class, where did we leave off here, and those kinds of things. And you might turn in an assignment, and he may have misplaced that. I read this story one time about an absent-minded professor who was having breakfast with his family, and his wife said to him, said, now remember, today is the day that we move. And when you come home today, go to the new house and not this one. So all day long, he was striving to try to remember what his bride had told him, and he knew there was something about it that he was supposed to keep there, but by the end of the day, he just couldn't recall what it was. So he went home after his last class, and he went to the house where he had always gone, and it was empty. And it came to him. Oh, yes. How many of you have left one room and gone to another? Never mind. You know what I'm getting ready to say. Oh, yes. We moved. I wonder where we moved to. He saw some children in the front yard. He went outside and he said to the kids that were playing there, one of the little boys, he said, do you know the people who used to live here? And the boy looked at him. He said, yes, sir. He says, do you know where they moved to? And the little boys, he said, Mother said that you would forget, Dad. I was doing a wedding one time. This is truth. I don't know about the last one, okay? The fellow that was getting married was so into golf. He had come up with a little illustration that he was wanted to use a golf ball in the midst of this thing. Now, I was really against it because I just could see that golf ball bouncing around going somewhere. And if you were at Dusty Davis's wedding, everybody gasped as one of those rings rolled toward the pond. Anyway, we're standing on the platform getting ready. They're coming in, and I glance over at this fellow, and I said, did you bring the golf ball? A little panicked look got on his face, and then he reached in his pocket and he smiled and he pulled it out, you know, stuck it back in. He remembered the golf ball. And we said, do we have a ring? Well, when he reached into his pocket for the ring, there was no ring. I suppose forgetting the rings is not all that bad. We faked it. We just went ahead with the ceremony. He'd remembered the golf ball, but he forgot the wedding ring. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in your life, probably, when you've done remembered something less important than you should have remembered. It's probably even worse to forget where you live, and especially to forget your own children, if that story of the absent-minded professor is really so. But there are some other things. I say all of that to get to this, and we'll get to this lesson. And that is that this verse starts out by saying that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now, how tragic is it that you might find yourself forgetting about your Christian faith? And there are some things about the Christian faith that we ought not ever to find ourselves drifting away from, that we ought not to forget. We need to be the kind of people who realize that the Christian faith is something that is revealed to us. And it's revealed to us, of course, in the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God, as we see here on the screen. It is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the people of God, the man of God, may be adequate and equipped for every or any good work. These are the things that are important to remember. Christian faith is a revealed faith. And what I mean by that, I think I might explain that God, our Creator, has let us know what He is like and what He wants us to do. Our God is great enough that He has told us what He is about and what He likes and what He wants us to in kind respond to do. You probably remember Psalm 19. If you don't, you need to read that Psalm. You know that it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies or up in the air or the stars declare the works of His hands. These are important things for us to fortify our faith with. Now, has God revealed everything to us? No, of course He didn't. We know that secret things belong unto God. But the things that are what? Revealed. God hath given those things to us so that we can remember them, and so that we can please God while we are here. I think that's an important concept for us to remember, lest we get confused between the revelation and the revelator. He has revealed Himself in a very special way by sending His Son Jesus Christ, as we talk about so often, the very embodiment of the Word of God. In the beginning was what, congregation? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the revelation speaking to us. John the Apostle says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him to all of us. That's John 1 and verse 18. See, the writer of the New Testament, the writers, of the New Testament, are trying to provide for us the revealing of who God is and what He wants from us, who Christ, the Son of God, is, and what He does for us. In the book of Hebrews, God, after He spoke long ago, says the Scripture, to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world. The concept of the written revelation stands in very sharp contrast, brethren, to much of what man's religions are today. Many cases in which individuals are left to try to conclude or ascertain truth by whatever inner prompting they may sense themselves or imagine for themselves. We see that going on all of the time. But aren't you glad you have a place that you can go and say, look what it says. God has revealed it to us. You should never forget this idea then that the Christian faith is not only revealed, but it is a universal kind of faith. It was intended not to be national or to belong to some particular nation, and you can find religions like that today in our world that are isolated to a certain people. And in fact, maybe in the Old Testament, as we read about the Israelites, we all know that that was intended for them and was a very particular covenant made with the people of God in that time, living in what we call Judaism. But you see, it was the forerunner to what you and I would learn by. In contrast to this concept, the Christian faith is a universal faith. Listen to what Jesus says. Go therefore and make disciples of one or two nations. That's not what it says, is it? Go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Go preach the message to every man, woman, and child who will hear. That's the idea that we're striking for here. It's intended for everybody and for all people, all cultures. God is not one, as Peter recognized while he was at Cornelius' house, to show partiality. God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right, he is welcomed by God. That's the great thing that we have from our God. It's a revealed faith. It's a universal faith. The Christian faith is a spiritual kind of faith. You remember the conversation with Nicodemus? Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night? In the Old Testament, if you were born an Israelite, you were in the religion. You were in the nation. But in this case, when Nicodemus comes, He says, we know that thou art a teacher who have come from God, for no man can do these things or these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Truly, truly, Jesus says, unless one, now catch the language, is born again, one is born anew, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the idea. That this is a spiritual birth. This is a spiritual kind of faith. It is spiritual so that we might know who God is. We're born of water and of the Spirit. We renew the inner man, says the Apostle Paul. Not merely an external kind of birth, but one that has a heart where God is the Spirit. John the Apostle says, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Although the outward ritual seemed to carry away the other religions, That's not where we find our heart in worshiping God. We find our heart in exposing our hearts so that God may enter in. And do I need to say our hearts once again? This is where God comes to live. Here in the mind of individuals. And we're encouraged then by this marvelous spiritual realm that allows us to have this so very close connection to God. And the Christian faith, not only revealed in universal and spiritual, but it is a saving faith. You know that as well as I do. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That was His purpose in coming into the world. That's why He would charge the disciples or the apostles to go into the world and to preach that message so that others might also enjoy the saving faith of a great gospel. A wonderful message. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We're told that the penalty of sin is death. This is all Romans chapter 3. Read the book of Romans. That's a great book. You'll get these things. You'll see that God is providing for us a way. You remember as Isaiah stood in the presence of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Boy, he could be describing our world, couldn't he? Certainly he can. You see, he comes to resolve the problem of man's sin. That's why this is such a marvelous thing. And I hope that as we were singing some of these songs that we sang this morning, that you were thinking of how it is that God has saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ, because of His marvelous gift. The Christian faith is a faith that comes with authority. It's a marvelous thing. While He was still speaking, this is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Later on, Matthew will record that all authority has been given into Him in heaven and earth. Now folks, I know you know these things. Remember, remember that I'm trying to help you remember them. That we will remind ourselves about how important it is to maintain that. Jesus would say of those in His day, recorded by Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's pretty tough criticism. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If the one who says, "I've come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. The authority is not found in the preacher or the elder or the church as a group. The authority is found in the message of God, the Word of God that's been revealed to us. Now, the Christian faith is also one that is exclusive. No, I'm not going back to a place that says that, or contradicting what I told you about the idea of it being universal. God wants everybody to be saved. But I want you to remember that God has asked for everyone to come to repentance. When you read in the book of Acts in chapter 17 and verse 30, Luke was writing and he said of the times that had gone before, having overlooked this time of ignorance. These were the past times. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has a fixed day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has already appointed, having furnished proof to all men by resurrecting or raising Him from the dead. That's Jesus, isn't it? If you believe that Jesus is resurrected, and I think you do sitting in this auditorium, then you must remember that you must repent, that you must be born again. And that makes Christianity have this exclusive nature. The Apostle Peter says that he is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all everywhere to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Or Jesus said, how about this? John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. And when I say that, that's a difficult saying in our day and time, from the words of Jesus. You mean to say that only Christians are going to be saved? That's precisely what the Word of God teaches. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's why it's so important that we teach the Christ, the saving Christ, this marvelous, marvelous gift that God has given to us through Him. And then, this faith is a very complete kind of faith. By complete, I mean that nothing needs to be added to it. Jude states to Forrest, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary, or the necessity, to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. We have an assurance of what has been given to us. The Apostle Paul wrote to those in the book of Galatia and said to them, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have already preached unto you, let them be accursed. And then he'll repeat that. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. God is wanting us to remember these very important things. Now, I said all of that so I can conclude with this. I want to say something else about the concept and idea of remembering. I don't remember how long ago it was that I first heard this song, but Brother Tommy Good loves to lead the song. He leads it a lot. It's called Remind Me, Dear Lord. And down in that chorus, there is marvelous words that say, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. You remember the song? Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe that God gives the ability to remember as a very precious gift indeed. And I know that it can certainly be troublesome at times. I suspect that many addictions are the result of our attempts to forget something that simply doesn't seem to go away. Without memory, Without the ability to recall the past and factor in the lessons that we have learned, both positively and negative, into our present planning and decision making, especially from the lessons that we learn from the consequences sometimes of our decisions, our decision making would be little more than, well, self-centered, survival-driven, momentary reaction to just our present circumstances. For disciples of Jesus, the memory of sins that were the result of a bad decision plays a critical role in our ability to keep from repeating them. You may have to think about that a minute, but I'm not saying just because you remember them, you stop doing them. And I'm trying to say to you that maybe it's a good thing we remember them every once in a while. And in my lifetime, I would even hate to have God come up and give me, as we probably most people think about this, meeting God at the judgment with this long list of sins that Bob has committed standing before him so we can get them checked off on the record or whatever. I don't know what that is or why people, Christian people, why you would think of that. You know that Jesus blotted those out, don't you? In fact, if I remember right, he said he's going to remember them no more. But now tell me something. Is that your case? I mean, do you no longer remember them? Or do you wallow around in them like, you know, like it's the backyard pool about the things that you have done? I suppose that there are sins that I thought were very insignificant, at least to me. But out of all of those sins, ranging from my youth all the way up to where I am today, there are still a few that linger. They float up from the past, and sometimes the memory of things that might happen in front of me kick them up. And when those dark memories come up, it's tough. I know you know that the Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to the lies ahead, or what lies ahead. And that's what we're all longing to do. But honestly, let me ask you this. Does anyone really believe that Saul of Tarsus or Paul the Apostle forgot about holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen? Of course he didn't. I'm sure that Stephen's dying face, his dying prayer, "Lord, please don't hold these sins against them," were etched in his memory. Even 30 years after that happened, Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Christ Jesus hath judged me faithful, and he appointed me to his service." Listen now. "Even though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence." Notice that Paul talks about who he was. If Paul had forgotten what he did in the past, it would have been impossible for him to talk about persecuting disciples, putting them in prison, even murdering them many years later. Obviously, he hadn't forgotten it. Memory is not selective. We cannot choose to remember only the good things. We must struggle with that. Do you know that Jesus' wounds paid for your sins? Can you remember that? It was my sins that kept him on the cross. Yes, his wounds have paid for my ransom, for all of my bad decisions. And even though I'd like to forget all of them, every time the guilt or the regret or the shame or the memory of my past sins bring me to the brink of despair, I thank God for the marvelous gift of Jesus Christ, who cleanses me from all my sins. I hope you will never forget your Christian faith, that you will not leave behind the things that have been done for you because Christ died for you. He died for me, yeah, but he died for you. And he died for everyone outside this building. Let's go out and do something about it. If you're here today, you want to change your life, why don't you come while we stand, while we sing?